comes to us, having been a member most recently at the Whitestone Mennonite Church in Heston. Wendell received believer's baptism in the church where he grew up in his latter adolescence, as I remember. And Wendell, you have confessed the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Do you confess that you are walking in that faith in victory, and that you share the vision of this body in faith and in practice? And do you commit yourself to walk in harmony with us as long as you are a member of this body? You may give your testimony, Wendell.
I've had a long journey in my Christian walk. When I was baptized
in Pennsylvania, it became very easy to put God in the passenger seat of the vehicle and steer my own way and go where I wanted. And it was very easy just to live a life that wasn't very on fire for God's work in my life. And I went through Heston College and had some pretty rough times and was living in a lot of sin. And God kind of slammed on the emergency brake and said, no, not anymore. And I decided to come here and worship with you here at this church and commit myself to God in a way that I haven't before. And so becoming a member here is also recommitting my life to the Lord in other ways. It's a blessing to be here and worship with you all. I enjoy meeting new people, having opportunities to share and teach Sunday school from time to time. And I would ask that you would pray for me to be humbled and know that me being here is not of my doing, it's of God's doing. And when I need to be instructed, to instruct me and challenge me. And I'm just thankful to be here.
Well, Wendell, on this confessions that you've made here, we receive you as a member of this body, and you'll be considered a brother as long as you're among us. May the Lord bless you. Well, thank you, Wendell, for that word, and we do look forward to having you among us, and thank you for the element that you bring with you. We appreciate it. Brother Marion, would you have a few comments you'd like to make?
Well, I've known Wendell now for a number of years, and it's a great joy to see this day, and it's been a blessing to see the Lord's work and the Spirit's work in Wendell's life, and for his surrender to the Lord, and for the peace that I've sensed come over him. And it's been an inspiration to me, Wendell. And I appreciate how this community and this church and the fellowship and the kind of community structure that you bring and have brought to Wendell's life. And you know, it's an interesting thing how people can find, the Lord can speak and work in people's lives in different churches. And the structure and the community was what Wendell needed, and in the way that the Lord could continue to work in his life. And it's a miracle, and I praise the Lord for it.
Well, thank you, Marion, for that. I knew that Wendell credits you a lot for having helped him find his way with the Lord, and I just felt it's appropriate for you to make some expression. Thank you. This time, Brother Donald from the Cedar Crest Congregation will come and will bring us the morning message. The Lord bless you.
Well, good morning. I do consider it a privilege to be here today, and it's been a blessing to have been in this service already and the various aspects of it. I just praise God for what I sense his working here amongst you. And say welcome to Brother Wendell. Even though I don't attend church here regularly, I do consider you as a part of us, and it's a privilege to have Marion here today. I think, if I remember right, Marion was present in the service when I was ordained to the ministry about 12 years ago, roughly. And so I just welcome him as well, and all of you, just invite you to join me this morning in worshiping the Lord together. The subject that I felt the Lord leading me to share this morning is one in which I don't feel very qualified to speak on, partly because I'm not very adept at computers and technology, but the subject that I felt led to speak about is, the title I've given the message is Eternal Principles for Modern Technology, or we could say Unchanging Principles for Changing Technology. And I feel a bit overwhelmed at times with the speed at which things change, and have a difficult time keeping up, really. And so I'm not really a techie, a computer expert, to say the least. But we do have the Word of God that has principles in it that apply to computers and technology, and as well as many other things. Anything that we face in life, there are principles here that we can apply and live by them. And there's a lot of scriptures that I'd like to look at this morning. If you'd see my Bible, you can see all kinds of little things sticking out the side. Those are markers of scriptures that I'd like to go to this morning. I'm not sure we'll have time to use them all. And there's many more that we could use. So I just invite you to travel with me on this in this message and attempt to learn what the Lord would teach us. I'd like to have you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, something of a backdrop to the message. Titus chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, this passage has a phrase in it in verse 12. It says, in this present world. And in Galatians 1, verse 4, it refers to the world as this present evil world. This present world is a rapidly changing environment. It is not a particularly friendly environment to holy living and Christianity in general. Technological advances leave our minds spinning in an effort to keep up. You know, the influence of the world's thinking and its values have always been with us, but with the advances in technology and the ease of access, it takes that influence to another level, a different level. And it's become a very real issue, more of an issue, I think, for those of us alive today than maybe it has been in the past, just simply because it is so much easier to access. It used to be that one had to go out there, in a sense, to access the things of the world, but today we have it piped right into our living rooms and our bedrooms, our offices, and we don't have to leave home to be exposed to sin and temptation of all kinds, just the world's thinking in general is right there. And so it causes us to think about how should we respond to what extent should we integrate our lives with these things. I think we understand that technology, and particularly electronic media in the form of cell phones and laptops and DVDs and MP3 players and the internet and the other things that I don't even know for what they're called, and things that are yet coming down the pike that we will face. These are not things that we trifle with. They're not necessarily playthings. Yes, we agree that there are some good and useful things available to us in these, but they also bring soul-damning capabilities. And so we dare not take a haphazard approach to these things. We have at our fingertips the ability to go places that will kill us spiritually. I believe the enemy of our souls knows our human weaknesses, and he exploits these areas through some of these avenues. So how does this passage that we just read here in Titus chapter 2, how do these principles apply to this present world with all of its ungodliness and worldly lusts, and particularly in the area of technology and media? How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly as it reflects to the internet and cell phones? Well, one option would be to mostly avoid technological advances, or in some cases people have chosen to totally avoid these. And I respect people for taking that stand if they feel that's the right thing to do. We as the church at Cedar Crest, and I think you all here at Center, have chosen to permit at least a certain amount of access to these things. And with this kind of freedom, this kind of choice, comes a huge responsibility to be vigilant. I believe that as those who have been called to walk in holiness and purity, we need to take great care in protecting ourselves and our children from the evil influences of the world. And so this message this morning is an attempt to identify some scriptural principles that should shape the choices that we make in regards to electronic media in particular. I'd like to give credit to an article that I read in the Sword and Trumpet. I think it's been about a year ago. I didn't get the date down in my notes here, but there was an excerpt in that Sword and Trumpet. There's an excerpt from John MacArthur's book, Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. I don't know if any of you have read that book. But there was a chapter or two that they printed in Sword and Trumpet, which I thought was very well written and very pertinent. And so I'm drawing quite a bit from that material this morning in this message. The first principle that I'd like for us to consider this morning is that we carefully avoid temptations that feed our areas of weakness. I think there's particularly two avenues in which we as humans are tempted, or particularly areas of struggle that we face. And one of those is temptations that come from out there, that come from without, that we call it the temptations that the world brings to us, maybe. The other is those lusts that come from within, and I'm not sure which I should address first, because I think they're both very very real and very much a part of our experience. But I believe we'll start by looking at those temptations from without. I believe the devil uses electronic media as an avenue to access people's minds. And he, through the media, which my understanding is that he largely controls the media, the devil does. But he, through that, through that avenue, lifts up sin as being that which is satisfying and fulfilling. It's that which is fun. You know, modern day communications and media put a tremendous pressure on believers to conform to its standards, to its values, to its ways of thinking. And it portrays it as something that, it portrays it as being normal and as being that which brings satisfaction. There is, however, a stark contrast between this view and the Bible's view of sin and the things that the media brings to us. The media will lift up adultery, homosexuality, witchcraft, lying, stealing, cheating, slandering as being the norm, as being that which brings gratification. The Bibles that we have teach us that the result of this kind of a lifestyle, this kind of sin, is grief, regret, remorse. There's pain. It brings difficulty. It brings God's judgment, his discipline. And ultimately, the person follows that path, that road, will lead to eternal death in hell. I'd like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Apostle Paul here says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," or we could say homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or slanderers, nor extortioners," which we could call swindlers, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." And if we took time to read in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says that the list there includes some of these same ones, but they will have their part, which burns in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it's a serious, that the result of this kind of thinking and lifestyle is eternal death in hell. It's a very serious result of following the agenda of the devil and the world system. When we buy into the world's lies, we bring danger to our souls. I think one of the things that burdens me is that repeated exposure to this kind of thinking has a way of dulling our senses, our spiritual senses. And it becomes difficult to distinguish that which is true from that which is false. It's difficult to distinguish morality from immorality. If we're not very careful, our thinking can become warped, and we lose the ability to be spiritually discerning. You know, I think accountability is important, and we could talk about software, the various things that we have available to us to help protect ourselves. And I think these things are good and okay. But I am concerned. I guess what I see is we see whole churches that, to our way of thinking, are apostatizing. They're leaving the teachings of Scripture, and so I think it's possible for a whole group to become spiritually dull and to eventually walk away from the true faith. And so that is one of my concerns, that as a church here and as a community in general, that we don't collectively apostatize. And so I think it's important for us to be sure that we know what we're taking in and whether or not it's that which leads us in the right direction. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tell us to not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's pretty straightforward, pretty strong language in these verses. And then in James 1, verse 27, James, again speaking, he says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Or the NIV would say, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we understand from these verses that there is indeed, there is a world system there. And I don't have time to really go into all the aspects of what the world is and how it influences us. But I believe that the world's system, as I said earlier, is just that much easier for us to access, or the influences are so much more prevalent and closer to us than they used to be. And so these verses are calling us to distance ourselves from the influence of the world. And I believe if we fail to regard God's warnings in this, we place ourselves in danger. Now let's consider just briefly lust from within. Also in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he tells us, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Even though Satan tempts us, and he uses worldly pleasures, the world system, as bait, it is ultimately our own sinful lusts that cause us to sin. Someone has said that we have found the enemy, and they are us. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. In a lot of ways, we are our own worst enemy. And it's that enemy within, the sinful lust of the flesh, that must be conquered. And unless we've come to the place where we've surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus and are allowing His Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts, our activities, and our lives, we're going to find ourselves failing. We're going to find ourselves defeated. And certainly in the area of technology, we will find that. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul tells us, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Mm-hmm. make no provisions for the flesh. What does that mean? It means that we don't place ourselves unnecessarily in danger, for one thing. The Bible gives us basically one response as refers to what I call sexual temptation, and that is to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee fornication, and in 2 Timothy 2 talks about fleeing youthful lusts. We talk about the lusts of the flesh and the sins of the flesh. If you are unable to handle the temptations that you experience in relation to technology, I would simply say unplug it, flee from it, get away from it. If we have a struggle with pornography, we have no business having internet access, whether it's on the cell phone or whether it's through the computer in your home or wherever. We really have no business having internet access. We have no choice if we care about our souls. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses the failures of the children of Israel as an example. I'd like to read here 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 13. He says, "But with many of them," referring to the children of Israel, "God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Sometimes that way of escape is simply to stay away from it in the first place. But if we're faced with a temptation, says God is faithful, he will give us the power to overcome it if we really want to overcome it. The second thing that I'd like to point out of this passage is simply the attitude of pride, the attitude that I can handle it, I'm strong, I can handle it. It just simply says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let's be aware of our humanity and our tendencies, especially to you brethren. We certainly can't handle it on our own. We need the strength of God. So we have the temptations that come from without. We have those lusts that come from within that we need to be aware of and to overcome by the strength and power of God. I'd also like for us to consider this morning the importance of making the best of the time that God has given us. Even beyond the temptations to sin that present themselves through technology, we need to remind ourselves that this also involves the matter of the stewardship of our time. time is a gift from God. Life itself is a gift from God. Let's make the most of it. Consider this scenario. Maybe you log on to check your emails, and maybe several hours later you find yourself still surfing the web. Or maybe you pull up a computer game and suddenly realize you've just spent an hour. Are we making the best use of the time that God has given us? I'd like to quote from a little pamphlet that Ron Border wrote a number of years ago on the, it's called Principled Conduct in the Examination of the Computer and Internet. And he has a lot of principles in this little pamphlet, but I'd like to just read here, quoting from what he's saying. He says, "Choosing is indeed a problem. There are so many options available to us. Online services offer basically the following menu of choices. There's news reports, there's sports information, stock market updates, weather forecasts, a multiplicity of entertainment options, magazines, electronic bulletin boards, some with pornographic sex pictures and details. There's home shopping programs, there's information from libraries, high-powered research engines for personal or business use, chat rooms where people sometimes using false names and concealed identities talk to each other instead of talking to God as they should, and many other options. We are all making choices in life, but the problem here is that not too many in this world are choosing for Jesus Christ and His way. Therefore, many bad choices are being pursued. We must be aware that there are some very serious consequences for making poor choices. Today on the computer, there is so much to do. It is quite an entertainment. The computer can bring amazing things right before your eyes. One can sit entranced in front of it for hours. Some men and some women have been lost to their families for evening after evening because they have been bit by the computer bug. The thrill of so many options, some of them good, some of them evil, has captured man's curiosity and has drawn his attention to the manifold affairs of this life. Consider this word from the Lord." And this is a quote from Mark 4:19. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So that's some of what Ron Border writes in this little pamphlet. Well, we can say wasted time means wasted opportunities. And wasted opportunities are essentially poor stewardship. I think we all understand that we someday will give an account to God for how we have spent our time. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. Put it this way, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And we have a similar passage in 2 Corinthians 5. I won't take time to turn to that. But we will give an account for how we've spent our time. And as we think about it, even relatively small amounts of time wasted on a daily basis can add up to a significant amount of our lives. And you can identify that these principles that I'm talking about here this morning relate to all areas of life, not just in the area of technology, but in every aspect of life. We are called to be good stewards of the things God has given us. If Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 tell us, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're living in evil times, and I believe that the time that we have is short. Certainly short in the fact that life is brief at its very best. But I also believe it's short in the fact that we see, I believe, we're coming, we're in the end times, and I just don't think that the Lord is going to put up with this very much longer. I really don't. And so it's important that we're making the best of our time. Maybe what we're doing is not immoral, but if it keeps us from doing something better, then we are wasting opportunities that God gives us. Let's allow God to teach us to number our days, recognizing the brevity of life, and apply our hearts to wisdom, and resist the temptation to squander opportunities by aimlessly wandering in the technological desert. How are we using God's precious gift of time? I think we all together want to make a commitment, as Jonathan Edwards said, and I quote, that being resolved that I will live so as I wish I had done when I come to die. In our text passage in Titus chapter 2, talk there about looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I think if we keep that in the forefront of our minds, the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus, whether it's Him coming, His second coming, or whether it's our time personally to go, if we keep that in the forefront of our minds, it will make a huge difference how we spend our time. When Christ returns, we all want to come to that place free of from the burden of wasted time and squandered opportunities. I need to keep moving rapidly here. I'd like to consider yet worshiping God above all else, and then some practical tips for parents. So we've looked at the aspect of the temptations and the lust from within. And we've looked at making good use of our time. I'd like for us to think now also about worshiping God above all else. Knowing and pursuing Jesus Christ is the greatest and most important aspect of our lives. I think we understand this, but sometimes we get sidetracked, and with all of the information and busy schedules and so forth, we sometimes lose sight of this, and it becomes secondary instead of primary in our lives. I think the writers of Scripture understood this in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes here in verses 8 through 10, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Do you get a sense of Paul's heart cry here, that I may know him? And I think when that gets a hold of a person, all these other things become rather secondary and rather dim. And The Apostle Peter talks about Jesus Christ being precious. I'll just turn there and read a few verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. But to those who believe, he is precious. Is Christ precious to you? I trust he is. And the psalmist, in Psalm 16, verse 11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I think he's saying that nowhere else will we find complete this kind of fullness of joy. There's nothing else that this world can bring us that will come anywhere close to the fullness of joy that we experience in God's presence. Psalm 63, psalmist again. I'm always challenged by what seems like the depth of the psalmist's experience in his worship and seeking after God. He says in Psalm 63, the first three verses, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do we thirst after God? Do we find satisfaction in what he has to offer us? I trust we do. The sad thing is that we can know these truths and still be drugged into many lesser things. Oh, that we can find satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Happy is the man or woman who finds sufficiency in the life that he offers. Let's mine the rich treasures found in his precious word. Certainly, let's not allow electronic gadgets and exposure to media to dim our vision and desire for fellowship with God. Let's not allow these things to quench our passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. Would we not be willing to give up some of these things and be able to pursue the Lord more fully with that time instead? Some practical tips for parents. As I said earlier, I find myself overwhelmed, and probably some of you do too, with some of the changes that have been taking place in this world. And we may feel like we've been left in the technological dust, so to speak. And we know that in many cases, children are more adept than their parents are in matters of computers and technology. This doesn't absolve us from being aware of what's going on in our children's lives. I'd like several things I'd like for us to take note of. The first is that children are being exposed to media more than any previous generation. They are targeted as prime consumers in the media market. The second thing is that children generally lack discernment and are very vulnerable. And so the burden falls on us as parents, and particularly dads, to watch over your family. With vigilance. It's our God-given responsibility. We should be aware of and in control of the influences that our children are being exposed to. And we can't claim ignorance as an excuse. We should know what's being listened to on the MP3 player. We should know what websites are being visited. It's my personal perspective that young children especially should not have unsupervised access to the internet. And I'd also like to say that it's perfectly all right to just simply unplug, to disconnect. Most of all, we need to be worthy examples for our children. Are we as parents exercising self-control in the choices that we make? It's difficult to convince children that Jesus Christ is our highest love if the way we spend our time indicates otherwise. Let's also remember that parents are called to be the primary influence in a child's life. Let's not give up that role to electronic media. I'd also just encourage us to be aware of the negative effects that overexposure to electronic media has on children. And this we read in books that are, and literature that is not necessarily from a Christian perspective, but is poor social skills and behavioral problems, apathy, increased violence, and lack of creativity are just a number of things that we observe in the lives of children who are overexposed to media. I'd encourage us to encourage our children to develop creativity by working with their hands, by enjoying God's creation, and helping them to appreciate the simple things in life. And there's many ways that can be done. I'd like to bring this to a close, and I'm going to be asking some questions here, giving you some challenges, drawing again from John MacArthur's material here. First of all, honestly assess your media consumption. From the biblical standards that we've talked about here this morning, do you need to make some changes? Are you exposing yourself to corrupting influences? Secondly, understand your responsibility to redeem the time and use it wisely for God's glory. Are you spending too much time surfing the web or participating in other media-driven activities? Thirdly, consider what you want to make of your life in light of God's call for faithfulness to Him. Are you abusing your freedom in Christ for your own leisure and pleasure? Or are you exerting yourself in service to the Lord? Compare your media intake with your intake of God's Word. Are you more devoted to your own entertainment and amusement than you are to God's precious Word? What plan of action will you take to address this? And lastly, honestly assess the example you demonstrate to your children. Do you need to make changes or improvements? Will you sit down with your family . Admit your failure in this area and set up a new plan of action. Remember, it is your responsibility as a parent to provide spiritual leadership and guidance for your children in the home. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to the close of this service. And just want to give to you, Lord, this message, these scriptures, these principles that we've talked about. And Lord, we realize there's much more that could be said, and many other principles that you give us in your word that do apply to this subject that we've looked at. But I just pray, Father, especially that you would help each one of us here this morning to just submit ourselves to you in a fresh way, in a new way, and allow you to evaluate our lives and to consider what we've been doing with our time and how we've been dealing with the area of technology and the advanced communications and the things that are available to us today, Lord. I just pray that you would give us understanding hearts and minds and the ability to be wise in the choices that we make related to these things. Just pray, Father, most of all, that you would keep us from the onslaughts of the enemy and that we could be filled with your Spirit, Lord, and that we would find nothing would bring us greater joy than to be in your presence, to experience the fullness that you can give. Forgive us where we failed, Lord, and where we've made bad choices in the past, and we squandered some of our time and opportunities, and we've been a poor example to our children, maybe, and we've allowed ourselves to go places we shouldn't have gone, Lord. I just pray that you'd give us a renewed vision, fresh courage, and victory, Lord, that we can find only in you and through the blood of Jesus, our Savior. Just praise you for the work that he's done for us on the cross, that we do have the ability to live in victory, to experience the blessings that you have for us. So we just commit this to you, Lord. I pray that your word would not return to you void, but that it would bear much fruit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we come to the close of this service and as we leave this place now, we just pray that you would go with us, Father. Guide us by your Holy Spirit and help us to be sensitive to you and to walk with you. Allow you to lead the way, Lord, and may our lives reflect your glory and your goodness and your power. Just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.